Well, let's pray. Again, Father, we ask that you will, according to your Spirit, lead us, open our ears, open our hearts for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, we're getting further and further into this series on the disciples' prayer. Now, having turned a corner last week, we're moving down the home straight this week. We get to the finish line next week. Last week we dipped our toes into the phrase, give us this day our daily bread. And we saw that God takes all our needs seriously. And we're reminded that he is a generous God who provides. And then we come this morning to this next petition and we're reminded that we have a God of grace who forgives. The phrase of the Lord's Prayer that we're thinking about today is the phrase, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. They're words we'll all be familiar with to some extent, words that we've repeated often, words that we think we know, words that can also catch us out, because forgiveness is one of the most difficult requirements of the Christian faith to practice. That's why today's sermon's called A Difficult Practice. And given that all our relationships depend upon forgiveness, this means that it's a vital subject that we cannot afford to get wrong. So as we look at the phrase today, I'm going to look at it in two ways, invite you to examine the outline or to listen or take notes or whatever you would do, just to be with me. First, we need to note that in this phrase that Jesus teaches us that asking for forgiveness is a sign that we belong to the kingdom. Asking for forgiveness is a sign that we belong to the kingdom. When Jesus began his preaching ministry, he began with this message, "The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news." And the central message he went on to announce and proclaim was the forgiveness of sins. The Jews of Jesus' day, of course, did not get what he was talking about. They were keen for political liberation and individual prosperity, but they weren't so keen on hearing the things that Jesus kept confronting them with. Their hypocrisy, their selfishness, their double standards, their idolatry, or in short, what we might and would and do call sin. Forgiveness is needed and urgent and required, Jesus said, because sin is prominent, evident, and prevalent. The kingdom of God was at hand, calling people to repentance, and to those who repented, Jesus gave forgiveness, left, right, and centre, angering those who thought that they deserved it because they were religious. To these, it seemed that Jesus was handing out forgiveness too freely. Take the woman caught in adultery, for example, or the prostitute who washed his feet with her tears and dried them with her hair, or the paralyzed man to whom he said, "Son, your sins are forgiven," which really angered the religious leaders. But the reality was, it was these religious leaders who were out of step with God on this subject and not Jesus at all. In their desire for a law-based righteousness, they overlooked the gems of Psalm 51 and Psalm 32 that Drew quoted, that speak so clearly of grace covering over sin. Forgiveness that's received and given freely and not earned. It's no wonder that the phrase of the prayer, this phrase, is not taught to all men in general, but to disciples in particular, for the petition itself is audacious. What we're saying to God is this: God, all this sin that I've committed, all this debt that I've earned, that I've piled up before you, please just take it and forgive it. Now, can you imagine going to your bank going to the lady at the counter, or the man, and saying, look, I'm really in debt. I've done some bad things with regard to finances, and I've piled up debt and lots of debt. Would you mind just cancelling my debt, please? And expecting a positive response from them? Not likely. And yet that's exactly what we're doing in this prayer about something much more serious than financial debt. It's something radical that Jesus teaches here, but it's not altogether new. See, by handing out forgiveness to sinners, Jesus showed that the grace of God is wider, greater, and deeper than we might ever have thought. See this in the parable of the two sons Rory referred to last week, one of them a prodigal who removed himself from his father's presence and spent all his father's money, hoping that he might just scrape in as a slave in his father's house when he gets home. The boy is overwhelmed by what? By grace and kindness and mercy as the father rushes to him and showers him in love. And by this, Jesus told of his father whose grace covers a multitude of sins. And in Jesus' own activity, by eating and drinking with such people, with sinners, Jesus showed that the Father welcomes sinners and those who cannot earn the favour of God, which is all of us, because none of us can earn the favour of God. All his forgiveness is based on grace. And the door to finding that grace and receiving that forgiveness is clearly found in the words of this prayer. Forgive us our sins. Forgive us our trash baskets. Reminding us that confession of sins is so needed for that forgiveness to be given. Confession is the conduit, the door by which we receive the grace of God. John's letter tells us that if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just and will, what? Cleanse us from sin and purify us from all unrighteousness. Of course, this part of the prayer reminds us that we are debtors. Some versions, of course, say that, forgive us our debts. We come as debtors as we pray the prayer, as we ask. But we come to a God who is ready and willing to forgive. Now, in a Presbyterian service of worship, it's standard practice. It's expected that we should almost always provide a time of confession. And we do this because we need to deal with sin that clings so closely to us. And there are sins that we easily overlook and ignore. There are sins that stifle our relationship with God. There are sins that hinder our fellowship with Him and therefore with one another. But in making that confession of sin, we're also bold to claim the forgiveness of sins that God offers, because we know that Christ has dealt with our sins on the cross. We confess our sins because we know of this promise to forgive, not some vague hope of forgiveness, but the promise of it. We don't confess hoping that this time might God forgive again. He might. But we confess relying on the promise that as often we confess, as often he will forgive. There is no limit to his grace when sin is truly repented of and turned from. But remember this, that the only sin that God will not forgive is the sin that you will not confess. The sin that God will not forgive is that which you cling to and will not give to him. Perhaps some deed, perhaps some grudge, perhaps some desire, something in secret that you know about as long as you will not let go of that, God will not forgive. And the longer you do not confess it, the greater the risk that you trifle with such a great salvation. For those who are in the kingdom, who are under the rule of the king, they will want to, they will need to, and they will confess their sins. But secondly, we need to note that Jesus also taught here that extending forgiveness is a responsibility we have in the kingdom. Extending forgiveness. When we pray, "Forgive us our trespasses," the next line does not go, "So I can go then and forgive the trespasses of others." That is not what it says, even though for a lot of us, I think we will be thinking that that is the case, that God forgives me so I can go and forgive others. But the grammar here is quite clear. The grammar here is, "as we have also forgiven," and has the force of something that continues to happen. It's as if we're saying, "Forgive us, God, as we continue to forgive those who sin against us. Forgive us our sins as we also forgive the sins of others." It's a request that God would overlook our sins as we go about overlooking the sins of others. Not a request to forgive us while we have no intention of forgiving anyone else. The two surely go hand in hand and can't be pulled apart. To have your sins forgiven means that you must have forgiven the sins of others already. Not that you're planning to do it tomorrow, or maybe you'll do it one day on your deathbed, but that you've done it. You have nothing against anyone. Jesus so wanted to grasp his disciples to grasp this. Matthew 6, verses 14 and 15, at the end of the prayer, Jesus said this, "For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins," you don't want to hear the rest, do you? "Your Father will not forgive your sins." And you can't ask for much more clarity on the subject than that. What is meant then is that forgiving one another is not optional. Since forgiveness of sins is central to our relationship with God, and we're called to be a people who are concerned about sin and who would want to have our sin dealt with, forgiving one another is not a, "well, I'll think about it," situation. The outcome of this is that you can't claim to be living a life pleasing to the Lord while not putting this into practice. This petition is unique in the prayer because it actually explicitly commits us to actions that back up that request that we're asking. In the other petitions, there is an action that's implied. But here we're saying this is explicit. This is what I'm aiming to do, God. But then also note that it's not that we earn forgiveness by forgiving others. It's not that God has to forgive us because we go about forgiving others. God doesn't have to do anything for us at all if he chooses not to. And there's no sense in which we may demand anything from his grace. Rather, it's more like a statement of loyalty. It's like saying, "We will forgive, God, just like you do. We will forgive just like you do." It's the consequence of being forgiven. When the money is placed in your hand, you've got to get rid of it. Not the condition that must be met. And we note again that the prayer is also plural. Forgive us our sins. That God certainly deals with us as individuals, but he incorporates us as individuals into a community of people who know about the forgiveness of sins, who practice forgiving each other's sins. So that when we come together as we do to thank God that he forgives us as a whole body as well as individual units, how then can we withhold forgiveness from one another? How can we not forgive each other when he says he will? For to say, I'm not going to forgive their sins, is going to be saying, I'm greater than God. When he has and I won't, it doesn't work, does it? If we're saying we can't forgive, we're saying that the kingdom of God hasn't arrived in me and I'm not part of it. Think on that. If there's someone in your life that you will not forgive, then not only can you not pray this aspect of the prayer, but it could well be doubted, and I say this with all respect, that you have ever been forgiven. If you refuse to forgive the sins of others, that may be a sign that you're not forgiven. Now, Jesus made that abundantly clear in the parable that Drew read for us this morning. The unmerciful servant who had his $1 million debt cancelled by a generous master, who then went out and refused to cancel a $10 debt owed by a fellow servant. See, that man knew nothing of mercy and immediately had the $1 million debt reinstated as he was taken off to jail. If you will not forgive, please hear this again, you may not be forgiven. And I say that in all seriousness and in the hope that none of us are in that boat. Even though these words don't mean that God will forgive us because we forgive others, forgiveness of others is not an option. Receiving forgiveness and giving forgiveness come as a package, and you cannot separate them and say, I'll have this one but not that one. I'll have the forgiveness of sins, but I'm not going to forgive anyone else's sins. They come together. They belong together. You can have them both, or you can have none of them. You can't just have one. Of course you're thinking, I can't do that. Of course you can't. Just as you can't save yourself and forgive your own sins, you can't forgive the sins of others without God's help. Of course you can't. So here's the secret. God gives you the grace to forgive. I don't think that any of us have ever been through what Corrie Ten Boom went through. During the war, the Second World War, this Dutch believer hid Jews in her house, and for her sins spent many years in a prison camp, a Nazi prison camp, with her sister Betsy. And there they were often badly treated, undernourished, ridiculed, abused, tormented and hated. But Corrie and Betsy lived bravely for the Lord and served him and had an incredible witness among fellow inmates and Nazi officers. After the war, when Corrie was freed and went all over the world speaking about the power of God and the God who forgives and the power of forgiveness, a crucial moment came for her. I'll let her tell the story. It was at church service in Munich that I saw him, a former SS man who had stood guard at the shower room door in the processing centre at Ravensbrück. He was the first of our actual jailers that I had seen since my release. And suddenly, it was all there before me. A room full of mocking men, heaps of clothing, my sister's pain-filled face. He came up to me as the church was emptying, beaming, and bowing before me. "How grateful I am for your message, Fräulein," he said. "To think that, as you say, he has washed my sins away." He put his hand out to shake mine, and I, who had preached so often to the people of the need to forgive, I kept my hand at my side. Even as the angry, vengeful thoughts boiled through me, I saw them for what they were: sin. Jesus Christ had died for this man, and was I now going not to forgive him? "Lord Jesus," I prayed, "forgive me and help me to forgive him." I tried to smile, I struggled to raise my hand, but I felt nothing. I could not the slightest spark of warmth or charity. Again I breathed a silent prayer. "Jesus," I prayed, "I cannot forgive him. Give me your forgiveness for him." As I took his hand, the most incredible thing happened. From my shoulder along my arm and through my hand, a current seemed to pass from me to him, while into my heart sprang a love for this man that almost overwhelmed me. And as I gripped his hand, we both wept, aware that our sins had been washed away, his sins and my sins. And so I discovered that it's not on our forgiveness that the world's healing hinges, but on God's. When he tells us to love our enemies, he gives, along with the command, the love itself. End of quote. Well, this is what Jesus taught us to pray. And there is tremendous release and wonderful relief in this forgiveness that God gives. Note too that the line of the prayer comes after the line, "Give us today our daily bread." Just after we're encouraged to pray for enough bread for the day, right after this comes the opportunity to ask for God's forgiveness sufficient for the day. Daily forgiveness. Doesn't the scripture say, "Great is God's faithfulness"? His mercies are what? New. How often? Every morning. Well, this is great news. Why is it great news? Because you don't have to deny your guilt. You don't have to sweep it under the carpet and hope that God doesn't see it. You don't have to live out the Christian life among a group community of believers who can never get over one another's sins. You don't have to do everything the world's way and plot evil and revenge upon those who sin against you. You don't have to live as people isolated from each other in a world where there is no safe place. And you and I can declare to a world that desperately needs to know forgiveness that God's kingdom is about that forgiveness and receiving that forgiveness. And you and I are called to be, as we live in that world, an outpost, a demonstration, if you like, of the grace of the Father, of that forgiveness, until he comes. Until then, we who know the prayer and the grace given in the prayer are to live as forgiven sinners in the kingdom of his love, receiving and giving forgiveness as a sign that we belong to the kingdom as people who know the grace of the Father. Is that what you'll do? are your sins forgiven? Have you, will you forgive the sins of others? And there is no other way to live than the way Jesus here spells out. And you're called to it, to do it. And you can do it with God's help. Let's pray. Our Lord and God, how we thank you that you so freely forgive our sin. We thank you that you made everything, all forgiveness, not just possible but real, through the death of your Son. And Lord, who are we to hold back that forgiveness from those who sin against us? Lord, there are people who put trash in our baskets, and we're sorry about that because we put trash in other people's baskets. And we pray that you would help us to forgive each other. And if this message has touched a heart today where something needs to happen, give us the grace to do that, the grace to forgive, that nothing might hinder your grace being given to us. We thank you for this great responsibility. We pray that you'd help us to do it well. For the glory of your name, we ask it. Through Jesus Christ, our Saviour and Lord. Amen.